That text that Sharon just read, Genesis 3, is like one of the best things that's ever written. It's just, we're only going to get into a little bit of it this morning, but it's just, I could preach about that for the next 6 months. It's just layers and layers and layers of insight into the human condition, the human experience, our relationship with God. The things that we do over and over and over again. It's good stuff. So today is the beginning of Advent, right? This is the second most holiest season of the Christian year. It's what some people think of as the Christmas season, but Christmas is actually the thing that just ends it. So Advent means the coming, the arrival, mainly the coming. And it's a time when people all around the world, Christians all around the world, kind of lean in a little bit more to God. We become a little bit more circumspect, meaning that we are being mindful of ourselves. We are watching out for God in the world, paying attention to what God is doing and may be doing in the world around us, and also being very aware of the brokenness of the world and how much that we need God. The prayer of this season is, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And what that means is that we are looking forward to the second coming of Jesus when God ushers in the kingdom of God, the restored and renewed kingdom of God, and makes all things new, makes all the sad things disappear, wipes every tear from our eyes, institutes justice in the world, and brings about God's good kingdom from then on and forever. So that is what we are praying for when we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. And so we are looking forward. It's a time of looking forward and praying God into this present. And one of the ways we look forward is we look forward by looking back. And we look back to the first coming of Jesus. And that's what most of us know as Christmas. Sheep, shepherds, manger, angels, that kind of thing. And we look back to that, celebrating and remembering all that that meant the first time that God came, and all that happened and has happened in the world because of that moment. And the older I get, the longer that I've been a Christian, the more and more this time of year becomes more and more meaningful to me. And I don't know that that's true for everybody else. I think for a lot of people, it's painful, it's rushed, it's fake happy, it's this thing that maybe you feel like you're supposed to get, but just don't. Maybe for some people, it's like sugar that just feels good for a moment, just a fleeting moment, and then it melts in your mouth, leaving you hungry for something more. And I think the reason behind that is because we don't remember the story. We don't know the story. See, Christmas is just this amazing moment that happens in the midst of this epic story. And if you don't know the rest of the story, then you're not going to get why it matters. It's like opening a book to the middle and like reading a climactic moment. And that's all that you know, and trying to make everything out of that moment. You're just not going to get it. It's like hearing the sound of an ambulance driving down the street and not knowing why that should fill you with hope and anticipation, because you don't know about the thing that happened here that is making it where the ambulance coming down the street, the siren, is something that is greatly anticipated and looked for, that rescue and help is coming. Or if somebody walked in to the back from the back of the church, and people's hair stood on end and were just filled with awe and wonder, you might not get it if you didn't know the story about why people thought they would never see this person again. And so that's the same thing that's going on with us at Christmas, is that it's just this little moment that we try to make such a big deal out of without knowing the rest of the story. And it was never meant to be that way. It was never meant to be that way. And so over the next few weeks, I'm going to be playing this role of maybe like grandfather or the mama in the kitchen that pulls the family together and just retells a story. The story of who we are and the things that matter. The things that are shaping our life. The story doesn't start out on a really up note for the most part. But I think that you knew that. Regardless of whether you've been in church before or ever heard this before, I think that you knew that it doesn't start on an up note, that it begins with tragedy. Because it's written in your souls. It's written in your human souls. It's that part of you that experiences brokenness in yourself and brokenness in the world and that cries out, things shouldn't be this way. Things shouldn't be this way. It's as if that part of you knows and senses that the story that we are all living in, that isn't just a story from someplace far away and long ago, but the story that we are all living in that has everything to do with your life and with Christmas all at the same time, begins in tragedy. We sense it when we find ourselves doing things or saying things that we wish we'd never said or never done. We sense this tragedy. We sense this beginning. When we see things in ourselves that we wish wasn't there. We sense this thing and the distance that we feel and the conflict that we feel between other people. And we wish we could just make it go away somehow and make things better. And we don't know how to get there. We sense it when we see the precious and beautiful things of this world treated with indifference and disregard. We sense the tragedy when we witness children so full of hope and potential and possibility, beautiful little souls, their lives marred by neglect and abuse before they've ever even started. We sense it in the effects of war and violence. We sense it in, we see it in, as we look back in history and we see all the utopias that we have tried to create with best intentions and bright minds turning into nightmares all around us. We sense it as we and people that we know struggle under the weight of generational poverty, depression, anxiety, mental illness. The hauntings of trauma. And not seeing much hope that things will ever change or be different for them or for you. To go on and on and on. Everywhere you look, there are hints, there are clues, there are flashing red lights saying that there is tragedy in this story. That we are broken people living in a broken world. And I think that part of us that feels, when we experience these things, feels that thing that says, things shouldn't be this way. It's almost as if that part of us actually remembers that once, long ago, that things were different. That our story begins with something significant being lost. If you open your Bible at the very front and you start reading, you'll read about how God began creating out of nothing all that is. And God would create something. God would speak something into existence. God would sing something to life and look at it and say, this is good. I love it. It's good. And then go on and create something else. Sing something else into life. Speak something into existence. And at the end of all of the creating, God scraped together some mud and some dirt, formed it into the shape of a person, and held their head in his hands, and breathed God's breath, God's life, God's spirit into the clay. And the first people came to life. And as they opened their eyes, the first thing that they knew was God. The first thing that they saw was the face of God and the sparkling eyes of God looking back at them. And the first thing that they heard was, "I love you. You are good, so very good, and I delight in you." And God showed them the world that God had created and gave it to them and said, "Take care of this, enjoy this, and I will walk with you in the cool of the day, and you can tell me about your day, and I will tell you about mine, and I will delight in you, and you will delight in me, and I will love you, and you will love me." And so they lived in a world of perfect harmony, unmarred by disease or darkness or death in all of its forms. A place unconstrained by time. A world that was unbroken. A world where God held everything together in perfect harmony. And what would one day be thought of as the kingdom of God. That place where all things live and breathe and have their being just as God created them to be, unmarred and unbroken. Joyously singing the same song together. But as we know, things didn't stay that way. Something changed. See, God didn't want them and doesn't want us to not have a choice. There is no love without free will. There's no love without choice. And so God planted one tree in the world and said, "All other things are for you to take care of and to delight in and enjoy." But not the fruit of this tree. For you, this is forbidden. Stay away. On the day that you eat this fruit, you will no longer only know good, but also evil. You will be able to decide for yourself what is good and what is evil. And then you will also know death. Stay away. And don't you know, these people who were very similar to you and me, that one day the place in all the world that they were hanging out was where? Where? At that tree. At that tree. Just where you and I would probably be hanging out. And they began to question, looking at this tree, looking at the fruit, saying, "You know, maybe God can't be trusted. Maybe God is holding out on us." Fear, doubt, distrust. Maybe we would make better kings and lords of our lives. Pride, arrogance. Maybe God is holding out on us and we would be better off knowing and deciding for ourselves what is good and what is evil. Then the people that God had made, the people that God had held their face and breathed God's breath, God's life into, God's spirit into, took the fruit and they ate it. And immediately, just as God had said, they began knowing things that they had never known before. Things like guilt and shame. And they began developing abilities that they had never had before. Abilities like deceit and betrayal. And still the last part of what God had told them would happen was still to come. But these new abilities, this new knowledge was just going to grow and grow and grow over time. The price of a bite of fruit, the kingdom of God, was lost. It was lost to them and it was lost to us. What was so special about that fruit? Some of you have heard this before. What was so special about that fruit? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. See, that particular fruit, all that it was a tangible way for them to have a choice, whether they trusted and loved God enough to say, God, I want you to be God, and that is the only thing that God can be, is God. I want you to be God and not me. Or say, God, I don't want you to be God. I might want you to be something else, which God cannot be. And I want to be God. It was a tangible way for them to make a choice around love and trust and faithfulness. And so where the place that the real action happened wasn't in their mouths. It was in their hearts. It was in their souls. So God came to the people. And he told them that because of what they had done, because of their new growing knowledge in the area of evil and their new growing abilities in the area of evil, that they could no longer stay in the Garden of Eden where the tree of life grows and all things grow and live unconstrained by death and time. A place where their new growing abilities, the new growing knowledge would also grow unconstrained by death and time. It was an absolute act of mercy. So as they headed out for a life of their own choosing, a life separated from God, their new knowledge, their new abilities began to grow and grow and grow in them, and it spread from them like an infection onto their children and their descendants and eventually affected all of the created world. A world full of broken people, a broken world full of broken people that get the sense from time to time that things shouldn't be this way. That things shouldn't be this way, and that we don't make very good kings of this world, and we don't make very good lords of our lives. The kingdom of God, God's good kingdom, was lost. Lost to them, lost to us. And this has never, ever been about some story from long ago and some people far removed from us. It's about Christmas. It's about you. It's about me. It's about the life that we're living. It's about broken people living in a broken world. About needing a Savior, someone to heal this and fix this, because we can't heal and fix this ourselves. The lost kingdom is the tragedy of our existence, and it is at the heart of all of our grief. Maybe there's a part of you that says, Nathan, I resonate with some of that, but part of me thinks that, like, you know, You're painting it too bleak, you know? There's a little sunshine and rainbows there. People are basically good. I've got a great neighbor named Ed. I'm a wonderful person. Things are pretty great in the world. You should check out my fantasy football team. It's amazing. You know, and part of what you would be saying in that is right. That the truest thing, no matter what you or anybody else does with it, the truest thing about you and me is and always will be that you are created in the image of God. That you are the one that God loves, that God has breathed God's breath, God's spirit in you. You are a bearer of God's image, a bearer of God's spirit. That is and always will be the truest thing about you. And the truest thing about our world is that it is an amazingly and intricately and beautifully made creation by a good and a loving God. It is so good. But still, everything isn't okay. The masterpiece has been marred. The creation has been broken. There is a fatal flaw running through all things, all of us and all things. And maybe for you, you have been so, have had a life that is so free and so safe. And you've got such great family and great friends. and you are healthy. You've got that amazing genetics where the saliva in your mouth fights off all cavities no matter how much junk food that you eat. I hate those people. Maybe you're just so good looking that everybody is really excited to see you wherever, no matter what you're like actually, you know, but they're just glad to see you walk in the room because you're just that good looking, you know, and you think that everybody gets treated that way. They don't, you know, they get treated like normal looking people do. But maybe life has just been so good to you that it makes it hard for you to really recognize and see the brokenness in yourself and the brokenness in this world. But it's there. It's there. And we can isolate and pray, play pretend sometimes, but it's there. Walk up and down the streets and talk to people and listen to their stories. Go to a children's home. People that no longer have a mom and a dad, and listen to their stories and hear how they got there and figure out what's, watch what's happening in their own souls and their own relationships with other people. Go to a courthouse, any courthouse. Family court, civil court, juvenile court, criminal court, any of them. Just go and sit and listen to the stories and how people talk and the things that's going on in their life. Talk to a counselor, not of your own stuff, but just go ask them the kind of things that they see. Talk to a pastor, I could find one for you, about the things that they see. Turn on the news for a minute, not too long, like you want to keep that brief. But turn that on for just a minute and then close it back down and you'll see, things aren't all okay. Things aren't okay and we can't fix it. We can't fix it. We need a Savior. We need somebody to sort things out because we can't even sort out ourselves. We need somebody to sort it out. It's this part of us that is needing God as King and that we are longing for something that we often don't even have words for, but we just call it the kingdom of God because that's what Jesus called it. God's good kingdom. But maybe for you, this whole thing really just bothers you anyway because you don't really like the idea of God being king. That bothers you. It doesn't seem like that would really be good news in your life. Because what if God, you know, all the decisions should really run through you, right? So like God should, because what if God wanted to do something with you or with your life or something that you didn't want to happen? And you're completely fine having God in your life and maybe talking to God or talking about God and all those sort of things, as long as God is there to bless you and to give you comfort and to grant your requests. It's another way of saying, I like this relationship with God. I want a relationship with God where I'm actually God and God does my bidding as a genie or something. It's the same original sin that we were reading about in the scripture today in the Garden of Eden. Of rejecting God as king. You can't have God in your life and God be anything other than God, the ultimate. There can be no other ultimate in your life. And if there is something other than God as the ultimate, then it's not God. And the effects of that will invariably show up in your life and they will be felt in the broken world around you. The epic in which we find Christmas begins in tragedy, and it can't begin any other way. It is only embracing the tragedy and grieving what it was lost and in how it was lost that we can ever recover the incredible joy and hope and meaning and magic of Christmas. It is only when we finally give up hope or false hope that we can ever truly find it. It is only when we give up our delusions that we can be as good or even better lords of our lives and kings of this world than the God who created us and knows us and loves us that we will ever hear the message of Christmas for the hope that it actually is. It's only in the painful honesty of seeing our own brokenness that we can find peace in the good news of Christmas. And it's only those who have given up hope and become disillusioned in the kingdoms of our own making and deeply long for the lost kingdom that can ever experience the incredible joy of Christmas. It is only those who dwell or dare to dwell in darkness that can see the great light. It's only those who embrace the tragedy that can pray the heartfelt prayer of Advent that Christians have been whispering and singing and shouting for ages. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.